When we kept the Feast of Tabernacles over 7 days, we were demonstrating our desire for the rule and reign of Joshua the Messiah as King of Kings. And that's what a lot of that was about. And that's what we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to King of Kings. It was God who re-established his remnant church on Pentecost 1998 that he began to once again restore and add more truth to his church, the Church of God, PKG. God did this in preparation for the second coming of his Son to become King of Kings over the nations of the world. Now, we're talking a language that the world doesn't know anything about. And when you mention kings, there's not many countries in the world that actually have a king. We have presidents and all these different things, but kings is generally associated to particular countries. Well, there's a King of Kings coming. Now, that term itself, King of Kings, so that implies other kings. There's a King of Kings, so that's what we're going to look at a little bit today. We know that Christ will reign as King of Kings during the 1,100 years. We understand that Christ is also our High Priest. Now, Christ has been appointed by God to be the King of Kings, the High Priest for mankind, because God the Father, Yahweh Elohim, is the King of Kings. And often in the church, it's almost like a throwaway word that we just say, oh, King of Kings. But there's a lot of implications to the phrase King of Kings. The 144,000 that are soon to come to this earth have been trained, tried and tested, trained to become part of God's government. Because to have a king means we have to have a kingdom. In this kingdom, and in his kingdom, God's kingdom, when Joshua Messiah returns to the earth as King of Kings in the millennium and the 100 years. So that implies we're going to have a King of Kings, Joshua the Messiah, and then 144,000 that are going to be appointed as kings and priests from Scripture. So that means there's going to be areas that there's going to be kingdoms, because if there's an appointed king, there's going to be a kingdom. There's going to be a division of kingdoms. The difference is we're used to kings. Now, we're going to look at some scriptures that talk about when God said what would happen when man required a king. And we know that Israel decided they wanted a king. And that's what God said, well, let them have a king. Now, one of the big issues with having a king is that the king, appointed king, is going to be carnal. You know, it's not going to have God's spirit, this king, where the future kings are going to be have the mind of God, which we talked about. This mind is going to be a change of mind, so they're going to think differently. And in reflecting, I looked at it and said, well, what if we, in this current state, were appointed as kings over a kingdom? What would happen? Well, things wouldn't go well, because we don't have the power, the mind of God, to be able to make all the decisions that a king should make. And there's going to be difficult situations come, and we would have to think, well, okay, what do we to do? Well, God says clearly what we should do, and we're going to look at that. Those who are converted during the millennium will also become kings. So we see the first resurrection, 144,000, will be kings and priests. But in the future, before the last great day, we're going to see a resurrection of people from humans that are also going to be placed as kings and priests. It's quite staggering that that's our potential, to be a king. Now, to be a king is a massive responsibility. It's, as a human, it's terrifying. You know, how do you deal with all these issues in life if you're using a natural carnal mind? Well, the reality is it's going to be problems. As always, will we get it right every time? No, not necessarily, because we're natural and we've got God's spirit, but still going to be difficult situations. The only way a human can be really governed correctly is from a spirit being. And we know Christ is King of Kings because God appointed him to it. Well, there's going to be other kings that will rule, and they won't get it wrong because they will be in Elohim. So what we've got to look forward to is an incredible thing, like to be able to live a life and make decisions where you're not wrong. That sounds fantastic, doesn't it? Because what do? Naturally, well, we have our biases, we have our opinions, the way we see it, and no two people are the same, so we all see things slightly differently. Well, in the future, we're going to see it one particular way, God's way. So we'll be right, which is going to be staggering. So people are going to be governed by spirit beings. There's going to be a spirit group of spirit beings that are kings, possibly be physical kings as well. But the end result is a decision that is made will be from a spirit being that can't be wrong. Incredible. Now, we know the US has gone through some elections. We're heading to an election in Australia, and it's about people voting. Now, this is going to, we think that's all going to be simple, but it's not going to be that simple, because we're going to have a king over our area that's going to appoint people as physical servants of God ministry. Now, will that go well? Really? Will that go well? Well, no, because the natural carnal mind, surely they're making a mistake. They obviously don't know that person. That person's been made a minister? You're joking. They can't have got it right. Because that's what happens now. So is it going to be any different in the millennium and the 100 years? It always causes times of tests and trials. So when a minister is appointed, it causes trials. Not for the person necessarily that's been appointed, but for everybody else. Because of opinions, views, we're right in our own eyes by nature. So there's going to be problems in the future, given, guaranteed. So those converted during the millennium, along with 144,000, will become kings and priests and teachers for the rest of the world that will be resurrected after the end of the millennium. So we're going to have a physical life, but there's going to be spirit beings ruling. And something we can look forward to. So now, for everybody here that is called or has been awakened, the future holds a position. It's called a king or a priest of God. Isn't that incredible? But that's the promise that God has given. That we're called, and we think, oh, it's to enter Elohim. Well, we're being called now to help others in the future. This is not about self. This is about fighting a battle now so that at some point in time God can make us a king or a priest of His under Christ so that we can help others. That's the purpose, the real purpose that we're here. And we've been called in advance for that very role, everyone here. Isn't that staggering when you think about it? Now, I know how we all handle that. You go, ooh, big responsibility to be a king, to make right decisions. Well, change the spirit, we'll make right decisions because we'll have God, through Christ, helping us, leading us, and giving us the power to make right decisions. We also understand that God the Father is the great King, the King of Kings. Now, the word king has different meanings. We understand what a king is. The way we think of it physically, there's a king. In other words, he's in charge. He's the authority. Well, the word king can mean ruler, royal. The word lord can have the same meaning, supreme in authority, because it is about authority. It's about things. Now, in the world, we know particularly Henry VIII, what he said went, and if you disagreed, you lost your head. That was just the way it is. And history of kings is, when a king said something, whether it's a pharaoh, same type of thing, it's a king, they're in authority, and therefore whatever they say goes, and people would be in fear of going against that king. So we, in particular, should be fearful to go against the King of Kings, when you look at it. Now, when you think of it, how stupid could we be when we sin, but how stupid could we be to go against the King of Kings? But guess what? That's what we do. When we sin, we go against the King of Kings. death penalty comes into play. Sin, wages of sin is death. The purpose of this sermon is to explore what the role of a king is on a spiritual level. So we understand a physical king, and the physical king cannot get it right. It's not possible. They don't have God's spirit. The title of the sermon is To Be a King. Now, that's the role that God is offering us, to be a king or a priest of God. It's staggering if we just think about it. I've actually sat down and thought about to be a king, to make right decisions now. And it soon comes to mind, that'd be a nightmare, absolute nightmare. Because when we rely on the natural mind, our opinion, our biases, we will get it wrong. It's just the way it's going to be. So that soon leaves the mind thinking, I think we'll wait for that. We'll wait to be appointed a king with the right mind. I want to read Truth 4 because part of this comes into play because it's about government. And today it's about like church government for us, but it's still about government. It's about the way we think about government. When Christ comes, he will restore God's government to the earth. So we have God's government now. So there's a big responsibility on us because it's about whether we're going to yield to that government or not. God's government was restored to his church during Philadelphia. It's not a government of men where decisions are made by such practices as voting or one's own will, but as God leads through the power of his Spirit. Now that is a staggering truth that we have, and the world would not accept it. Chris and myself have been very blessed, even though we were out of God's church, but we were very blessed about understanding one aspect of government. And we were with United at that time, and there was all this vote, you know, all these things going on about this, bylaws and all. And we were given a gift, which was, I would go up to people and say to ministers, look, this is not hard. Surely, all you have to do is appoint one person with God's Spirit and we'll be fine. Because really, isn't that simple? One person, I was wrong because it's not me that would appoint the person, it would be God that do it. But that's what it's all about. One person with God's Spirit and we'll be fine. Well, if we choose to be fine, of course. So in the future, what can we look forward to? One church. That is an incredible thing, that error will not be taught. Truth will be taught. Staggering. We have it. We have one true church. Here we are. We're the church. We're the called out ones. One government. One government of spirit beings with the power to think correctly. That in itself is an incredible thing. Who can't be wrong. No more voting. Now, where we are, we get fined if we don't vote. I don't think you do here. And if you don't vote, you don't vote. But if you don't vote, you get fined. You have to pay a penalty. So the most important thing is to get your name crossed off in advance, which is called a postal vote, and you just pop it in and send it back with nothing on it. But if they know that you did that, it's against the law not to vote. So you still get a fine. So there are church brethren that pay the $70, $80 every year or whenever there's a local council vote, it's against the law not to vote. So voting's in place, and we don't vote, of course, so we don't rely on human governments. So there's a reset coming when it comes to government, and we're so blessed to have God's government now on this earth. But that's the future for mankind. With God's Spirit, led by God's Spirit, we're going to see a government over mankind. Now, not everybody's going to like it. That's natural. Today's world is a world where people won't listen. People are not interested. They're just not interested. The only way a person's interested in anything is if it affects you personally. I'm a good demonstration of that. When the government come out and change all the rules, The only rules that I look for to see what's changed is what it's going to impact me. And all the other stuff, I don't care, you know, what's going to happen to all that. I just think, oh, they've changed all the rules, so what do I have to do now? What's going to, you know, how much money are we going to lose? What are they going to change in the way of taxes? That's what I'm worried about. But all the other things about people in the aged care, things, oh, they're changing the rules there too. But it didn't impact me, so I don't look at it. That's natural. Because overall, we care about ourselves first, and others maybe second. Psalm 47, verse 2. So there's a change coming, and the world has no idea about this change that's coming. And it's a change that everyone is going to be under a king. So anybody that's a republic, there's a change coming. No voting, and they're going to be under a king. Now, the queen has died. And the first thing that pops up, because we're a Commonwealth, British Commonwealth in Australia, the first thing that pops up is, we want to be a republic. And those that then say, well, we're against that, where do you think they look to see where it doesn't work? Psalm 47, verse 2. For the Eternal Most High is awesome. Now that word is to be fearful or be afraid, to stand in awe of. Because the reality is the King of Kings, the Eternal God, we should be in awe of, and we should fear to sin, to go against the King of Kings. We really should. Be careful what we say. Be careful what we do. Be in awe, show reverence, honour and respect, because he is the King of Kings. A great or the greatest king over all the earth. Yahweh Elohim is the King of Kings. He's the greatest king. Psalm 95, verse 1. O come, let us sing to the Lord, or the Eternal. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. It's talking about prayer. Let us shout joyfully to him in psalms. Now, we can do that in our minds, you know, to praise God, the King of Kings. Verse 3, for the Eternal is the great God, and the great or the greatest king above all gods. Any other god that man makes up, Yahweh Elohim is going to be the greatest of all. And yet mankind doesn't understand it. They want to have their own way. You know, that's why different parties, you know, one period of time it's this party and then it's that party, because this other party is going to do better. God is consistent. His word is consistent. And we'd want that to rule us. And when you look at, we'll hopefully get time to look at scriptures where man decided to have their own king. And God knew what was going to happen, and he warned Israel about that. Daniel 2, verse 19. Now, this is talking about Nebuchadnezzar's dream. We're going to come into verse 19. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Often we just read that and think, wow, you know, Daniel, it was revealed. It is an amazing thing. But there's another aspect to that. God has revealed truth to us. We have, you know, this is about a night vision. We have truths that have been revealed to us that are greater than this. This is a dream. It's an incredible thing that God revealed to Daniel. But it's an incredible thing that God has revealed truth to us. We don't think of it that way. It's just natural. We just think, oh, no, we're part of the church and truth comes in, new doctrine, This is an amazing thing, because we understand the truth, we see the truth, and yet the world carries on and they can't see anything. They wouldn't be able to do this. We see the truth to different levels, different understanding, but all the truth that's been given to us, it's amazing. What's going on here is actually happening to us in our life. Only we just don't see it that way, because it's in the mind, it's something spiritual. We see Nebuchadnezzar's dream, in other words, we see it. We know it. We understand. We understand where it came from. It came from God. Without God, we wouldn't see a single thing. We'd be back to where we started. Know nothing about anything. So Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." So all the credit about truth that we see, it was God that gave it. And God in his mercy called us, wakened some of us, so that we could see. Someone mentioned about, it's sometimes hard to talk about being awakened. And Chris and myself were awakened in a particular point. It went on for a bit of time, but there was a particular point, and the excitement to, first of all, you have to realise you went to sleep, that we, you know, we gave up our crown at that point. But God in his mercy decided to awaken us, and we stayed up all night, can't sleep, because it's an incredible thing to see the truth. We once saw it, we didn't know we couldn't see it, and then all of a sudden to see the truth, it's staggering. He changes, this is talking about God, he changes the times and the seasons. So we often think about Christ's return and we, you know, have a desire for the King of Kings to come. We don't know the exact time. We know it's going to be a Pentecost, but we don't know the exact time. But we have that desire. But it is in God's hands. It's not on anyone's house. It's in God's hands. When Christ returns, it's in his hands and it's set. It's, we will keep going. There was a sermon about Jacob, about enduring. Well, that's what we do. We endure. We just keep going and going and going. And it's, as long as it takes, it takes. And we endure. That's a marvelous thing that's been revealed to us. We have to continue to endure. And if it isn't in 23, we will endure. We will keep going. Because in the end, we want the same goal. We want to have our mind changed. We want to be in Elohim. So whatever it takes, we've committed to that. That's where we're going to just keep going. So it's all in God's hands. He removes kings and raises them up. So when you look at it on a physical level, yes, there are times when God says your kingdom is coming to an end. That king is removed and there's a new one. He removes them and he raises them up. Well, if you look at this on a spiritual level, he removes kings. And you think, well, how do, you know, if someone's appointed a king, how's that? Well, there's scripture that says that Satan is a king. He's a prince of power of the air, but it also mentions he's a king. And he's going to be removed. It's God that's going to do it. No one else is going to do it. God has the power and authority to do it. So, yes, God does remove kings. But he also raises them up on a spiritual level. Talking to a lot of them. It's incredible. That's what God has promised. We'll be kings and priests. If we're not part of the 144,000, there's still going to be kings and priests that will be resurrected. It's amazing. It's incredible. And the role of a king and a priest, which we'll get to, is not about this, don't you know I'm a king? That's not what it's about. Kings are raised up to serve others, to sacrifice, to make wise decisions pointing to the creator of the universe. Everything a king does is about glorifying God, you know, pointing to God as the King of Kings, which he is. He gives wisdom to the wise. We have wisdom. Isn't that incredible? We have wisdom. It's the only place it can be in God's church because it takes God's Holy Spirit. The mind of God is wisdom. So God gives wisdom and we have it, a degree. There's no camera. A little weeny bit because we have an aspect or component of God's Holy Spirit. So yes, he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. That's us. We should be in awe of this, really, because out of the 8 billion people that now the earth has hit, out of 8 billion people, they don't have wisdom, they don't have knowledge with understanding. But we do. Not that we go out and tell them that, but that's what we have. And it all came from one source, the King of Kings. Whew, what an honor. How incredible is that? So everything spiritual comes from God. All knowledge, spiritual knowledge, comes from God. And any understanding we have of that knowledge, because they're completely different, comes from God. Because we all have understanding at different levels about the knowledge that God has placed in the church. He reveals deep and secret things. The truth. It's a deep and secret thing. Nobody out there knows the truth. We have the truth. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. It's amazing. He has it and he gives it to us. We know we're not worthy, but we've been called to it. God doesn't make mistakes. Verse 23, I, Daniel, thank you, talking about God, and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom. And we often just read these thinking, oh, you know, Daniel was given wisdom. We have been given wisdom. If we have the impregnation of God's Holy Spirit, we have wisdom. Incredible. And might, and have now made known to me what we have asked. Remember, they prayed about it and wanted to know the interpretation of the dream or the words of the dream. For you have made known to us the king's demand. Well, we often just look at that physically. Well, let's just look at it on a spiritual level. You, talking about Yahweh Elohim, has made known to us the king's demand. Well, what is the king's demand? We look at it physically. The king of kings that is coming to the earth, what is it that he requires? Obedience to the word of God, to the Father. That's the demand. We know what it is. It's been made known to us. Same as Daniel, it was revealed to him. It's been revealed to us. We have it. So often we just separate and read it as a story. But there's a lot more for us to take in into heart here. The fact that we have all this knowledge. We don't take it to ourselves. We know where it came from. And it's by the grace of God, the mercy of God, that we continue in it. You know, he wants to give us something, but it is our choice to continue in this knowledge and understanding. We're going to look at Matthew 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes, talking about Joshua the Messiah, in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate one from the other. Now, again, we tend just to think, oh, well, you know, but what separates us? We should know the answer to this. What separates us from everybody else? The truth. So it's believing God that separates us. So there's a group that believe God. There's a group that don't believe God because they haven't been called to it. But there's others that have believed God for a point of time or a certain amount of time and then stopped believing God. What a tragedy. Stop believing Yahweh Elohim. Stop believing Joshua the Messiah. Stop believing church government. The potential's there. But this is the separation. The separation that's going to take place is, will somebody believe or won't they? Well, we believe the word of God, and being here is a demonstration that we believe the word of God. So we are being separated. If you know, we're separate from the world. We're already separated. So being here is a demonstration that we have been separated. We want to be separated. We don't want anything to do with that aspect. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate one from the other, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. So there's two parts here. This separation is a time of judgment, and it's a matter of whether a person believes God or a person doesn't believe God. That's the separation. And that separation has taken place here. We've been called to separate from the world, not be involved in the world, not to think like the world. So we're in a process of separation, and because we believe God. And he will set the sheep, which is the followers, on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king, Joshua, will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom." Isn't that staggering? Inherit the kingdom. That's what's on offer. Prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So God's purpose in creating the creation, God's purpose in creating mankind is so that at a point in time they would be offered something. To believe God or not, and the result is if we believe God, we will inherit the kingdom. Inherit the kingdom. If there's a kingdom, there's a king. So the King of Kings is offering us a kingdom that we can enter. It's spiritual. To be changed to spirit, to have a new mind. Now, anybody with God's spirit would understand, this sounds good. To have a new mind, not to have to endure to fight against self, to think one particular way. What an incredible blessing that would be. So to have a king means there is a kingdom. The concept of kings and kingdoms is from God's thinking. So it's not something that man, has thought of. God is the King of Kings, appointed Christ as King of Kings to be over this earth. So it's from God's mind, the concept of a king and a kingdom. Matthew 19, verse 23. Then Joshua said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, most people would, with the natural mind, you think, "Oh, I shouldn't have any wealth." Well, that's not what's being said. So this is pointing to a person's priority of thinking. And we've talked about this and has been raised. It's about what is our priority in life? It can either be the physical or it can be the spiritual. Our priority in life should be the spiritual. And the biggest danger we all face, including myself, is that the physical will dominate and distract us from the spiritual. And then all of a sudden the physical can take over, and it's about whether we rely on God and bring God into our physical, what we're doing physically. God should be involved in it. Well, there's a tendency with human nature to be self-reliant and not rely on God. So this is what this is really talking about. And again, I, Christ, say to you, it is easier for a camel, we know the size of a camel, to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, if you heard that, you'd say, well, no one's going through, because none of us are going through that needle. So it's really about a priority. What is a priority for us? So the principle here is we cannot earn salvation. It's not something that somebody keeps the law, every aspect of the law, because it's a spiritual matter, really. But that aspect, would you think, oh, I'll just keep the law. No, this is a gift from God. So our salvation is a gift from God. It's a matter of whether or not we are willing to endure and to go through all the various aspects of life and put God as our priority. But it's still a gift. We can't earn it. No matter how good somebody may perceive they are, it's a gift from God. Salvation is a gift from God. When his disciples heard this about the camel going through the eye of the needle, they were greatly astonished. Well, you would be. You go, whoa, nobody is entering the kingdom of God, obviously. Saying, who then can be saved? Because it's not possible to have the camel go through the eye of a needle. But Joshua looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God everything is possible. So he's talking about this priority, that if we are willing to believe God, set our priority on ourselves as far as overcoming self, God will give us a gift of salvation. That's what's really being said. Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. What have we done, brethren?" Well, we should have left all. Our highest priority should be spiritual self, overcoming self. That's the highest priority, to be able to see self and overcome self. So here, Peter is saying, well, we've left everything. What's in it for us? Well, we have left everything. We've left the past. And we've left relationships. Some, you know, it's a difficult thing to stand for God. But that's what's required of us, to stand for God. Verse 28, so Joshua answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you," and remember that Christ didn't lie, "assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, which is yet to come, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me," which is believe the truth, believe what has been given from God, "will also sit on 12 thrones. They will be as kings." An incredible promise that's been given. Well, we have to remember we're doing the same thing. We have left everything. We're willing to sacrifice self for others. We're willing to put self down, the natural carnal mind. Well, there's a promise that we also will be given something because of that effort. Not that we can earn it, but that's a promise from God. He will give it. Judging. Now, the word judging there is to determine an outcome. So knowing as a spirit being that they can't make a mistake, there's going to be a lot of things come before them, and they will rule and they will make decisions. And those decisions will be correct, just like Christ's are. The 12 tribes of Israel, the church is spiritual Israel. They will be ruling as spirit beings. I think it's a staggering thing, what we understand, what truth we have, because they're going to be ruling as spirit beings over other humans, church government. And everyone who has left house, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or land, for my name's sake, will receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. Chris and myself were talking about that. We believe we have received more than a hundredfold on a physical level. On a spiritual level, we've received more than a hundredfold. When you look at the truth and many other things and relationships within the body, we have received so much. But to us, the most important part is that last one. Inherit eternal life. That's everyone's goal. That's what is on promise. But to inherit eternal life and to be made a king that can't make a mistake, isn't that sound good? Sounds fantastic. Revelation 3, verse 21. Revelation 3, verse 21. To him who overcomes, him or her, which is to the person who conquers self, because it's about conquering self, I, talking about Christ, will grant to sit with me on my throne. Now, it's not as if we're going to be sitting in a chair and we're all going to jam in together. It's a spiritual thing, that we will have power and authority as a king with loving authority. So more important part of that is, it's not about the position of a king, but it's the loving authority, because that's missing in today's world. It's all about self. So this loving authority that we will have, to be a king, it's about rulership. It's not about taking, I'm a king. This is about rulership with loving authority. It's incredible. Everything will be done to the benefit of somebody else, out of love for them, which means sacrificing. A spirit being as a king will sacrifice, because that's what God the Father and Christ do. So we would be the same. This is about being a ruler with loving power and loving authority. It's It's not just about power and authority, it's about loving authority. I want to go back and look at Genesis 14, verse 18. Now we look at this as Abram and Melchizedek. Genesis 14, verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, he, the priest, God Most High. So we know who Melchizedek was. And he blessed him, said, "Blessed be Abraham," or Abram, "of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." So that's why when we just stop and think, why would you want to go against the King of Kings, which is a spirit being? Why would we want to do that? Well, when we sin, we do. That's what we do. That's why we should repent quickly. Because once we're aware that there's a sin involved, we don't want to go against the King of Kings. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. Verse 20. "And blessed be the God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. That was all of everything that Abraham had in his possession then, which was given back to him. So we understand that this is about a willing spirit, a willingness to tithe with the right intent. Mentioned before. People can give tithes and offerings, brethren can give tithes and offerings for the wrong motivation. The motivation is because I have to. Well, that's not the right spirit of the law, the spirit of the matter. This is about a willingness. Now, if we really understand what we're doing, we're giving back to the Creator in thankfulness something that He gave us. That's what's really happening. And therefore, we should willingly want to give it and willingly want to give an offering if we understand what we're really doing. It's not a mechanical thing. Hebrews 7, verse 1. Hebrews 7, verse 1. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest, the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness," so it tells you who he is, "and being also king of Salem," meaning king of peace. So God clearly declares himself as a king because he's the ruler, supreme ruler of a kingdom. "Without father, without mother, without genealogy, without having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. For to it is God who makes someone a king on a spiritual level." So that's something that we can look forward to. And it's not something that we would look forward to in vanity. It's something we look forward to because it's the power to serve. Because we can't serve the way we really should with a natural carnal mind because it's selfish. So we look forward to the day when we are appointed king by God the Father under Joshua the Messiah, that we will have the power to rule and have right authority out of loving authority. It's loving. That is an enormous power to have. So we look forward to that day when that is the case. We understand that God has appointed Joshua Messiah to be the King of Kings, to represent God. He's been appointed the King of Kings, which is going to happen when Christ returns to this earth. Christ represents God the Father, King of Kings. A title and many others have been passed on to him. The first point here to understand is that many of the world's nations have appointed themselves a king to reign over them. Pharaoh was known as the king of Egypt. Satan is a prince, power of the air, and king over spiritual Egypt. So when we look at it, we'll just refer to it, which is Revelation 9 verse 11. Don't turn there. I'll just read it. "And they have as a king over them," which is over United Europe, "the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has a name called Apollyon." So, Apollyon. The difference there is The king over Egypt is about destruction, a king that destroys. Now, when you think of it, there's a king that is going to destroy. Who do you think he would like to destroy? Understanding he is a king, who do you really think he wants to destroy? All those out in the world, future kings would be his main focus. So brethren of the body of Christ that have God's Spirit living and dwelling in them, active and being used, who are fighting against themselves to replace somebody. We know Satan will be destroyed. He's the destroyer, but he's going to be destroyed. But his focus is on future kings. That's what he wants. He wants to destroy us, brethren. Future kings. The united Europe that is to come do not realise or understand in any shape or form that they have somebody over them. They just don't. If you went out there and told people, Satan is the prince and power of the air, the king that's going to be over a united Europe, you go, sure. Yeah. It's just not going to happen. But we know it, which is an incredible thing that God has revealed to us, because it was God that revealed to us through Mr. Armstrong. Luke 23, verse 4. Now, we're going to go through quickly the account where Christ is before Pilate. Luke 23, I will start in verse 1 actually. Sorry. Verse 1, I think it is. Don't know whether my typing's right. Luke 23. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate, talking about Christ going to Pilate. And then they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to pay tax to Caesar," which is a lie, "saying, 'He himself is Christ, a king,'" which is all true. It's exactly. "Then Pilate asked him," talking to Christ, "saying, 'Are you a king of the Jews, or are you the king of the Jews?' He answered and said to them, 'It is as you say.'" Isn't that staggering? Now that's come out for our benefit, that we have a future king. And here he is, he's going to be put to death for us so that we could be kings. A marvellous thing. Revelation 17, verse 12. We understand this. It's spiritual meaning. The world can't. Revelation 17, verse 12. I don't know whether I said it back the front. Revelation 17, verse 12. Verse 12. "The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet." So it hadn't happened yet. Still hasn't happened to the degree we understand it's going to happen. Will happen soon. "But they receive authority for 1 hour." Not sure exactly what 1 hour means, "as kings with the beast." The beast, we understand, is Satan. So Satan is going to be over them as a king. They don't understand it, but they are going to be given as a king. It's actually about authority. They won't necessarily be all kings as we understand it today because of the way man's governments are, but they're going to have this authority and they're going to come together as one. But they're going to have an influence over them. That's something we're waiting to see to be fully fulfilled. "These are of one mind." Now that's the key to this. This is about the one mind. They think one way, and it's the way that they all think. It's time to act. It's time to do something now. "And they will give their power and authority to the beast." In other words, they're going to give their thinking over to Satan. That's what's going to happen. They're going to give their thinking over to a satanic influence. And what's he about? Destroying. Destruction. That's what it's really about. Verse 14. "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them And he, talking about Christ, is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. They believe God, which is what we've been called to. In the millennium, there will be spiritual kings ruling over physical humans. The 144,000 will be kings and priests of God ruling on this earth. Now, David will be resurrected to be a king. He's going to be placed in charge. Ezekiel 37, verse 21. So he's going to be changed to spirit, and he's going to be appointed. He was a king, but he's going to be now a king, but he's a spirit being. Ezekiel 37, verse 21. Then say to them, thus says the eternal God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. Now this is, people look at it physically, but if we look at it spiritually, it's talking about the church. Yep. We're all in one area, and we're going to have a king over us. We have rulership now. We actually have going to have soon a king of kings over the church. And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains, talking about governments of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they be divided into two kingdoms, because there's one church, one government. That's what's going to take place, which is an incredible thing that we fully can't perceive or understand. But one, just having one church with one truth being taught is an amazing thing compared to the garbage that's around now. I will intervene here. Some of the words that I use from Australian English are difficult to understand from American English and other countries. I understand that, and I've been corrected a few times about words that I've used, what they are. Hopefully I don't say too many words that you don't understand. If you look blankly at me, you'll know. They shall not defile themselves any more with idols. We often think just physical, you know, Israel with idols. The biggest idol is self. You know, we've got our own idols called selfishness. Nor their detestable things, nor any of the things or transgressions, any of their transgressions, sin. But I, God, will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. What do you think about? People are going to be called and be offered baptism, repentance of sin and baptism. All sin will be covered to that point in time, unless repentance after that. Then they shall be my people. Well, who is God's people? Church of God, PKG, are my people. Isn't that incredible? We've got the creator of the universe who talks about us saying, we are my people. We should be just humbled by that. It's incredible that the creator of the universe would say that we are his people. And I will be their God. Yes, he is our God. He is Yahweh Elohim, the creator of the universe. And in his mercy and his wisdom, he called us or awakened us. And God doesn't make mistakes. So there's going to be one church, and we're going to be ruled in the future, the church, by spirit beings directly. It's staggering. Verse 24, David, my servant. What are we? We're God's servants. It's same thing. We always elevate things when we look at things and read them and just read them as words. But David is going to be higher in authority, more responsibility, loving authority. He won't think himself better than other spirit beings because he's got the mind of God. It's about loving, sacrificing service. David, my servant, shall be king over them. So it's a marvelous thing that's going to happen. And they shall have one shepherd. They will also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. So there's a time coming when the truth will be revealed to people and people will have exactly the same opportunity that's been given to us, which is a calling. And go, ah, I see now, and I see myself. Whoa. People are going to have that opportunity. It's an incredible thing. Verse 25. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given them, my servants, where your fathers dwell, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. My servant David will be their prince forever. So he's a spirit being that's going to be in loving authority over many others. Verse 26. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary, my dwelling place, in the midst forever. So it's about God's Spirit dwelling in people. It's about something that we have that opportunity now. So Christ will be King of Kings. Revelation 1 verse 4. Revelation 1 verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace or favour to you, and peace, which is rest and quietness. So when we just read the word peace, we think, what is it on a spiritual level? Well, it's rest and quietness. And it can only come from God's Holy Spirit. It's the only way we can have rest and quietness. And we don't always achieve that within the body by any means. But that's what the goal is, rest and quietness. So we can be restful in this world, insane that it is, and we can be just quiet, go along. We know where we're heading. They have no idea where they're heading. But we know, and we're just peaceful about it. No need to get too excited about all that, because it's going to happen. Not much you can do about it. It's the way it is. So we can have that through the power of God's Holy Spirit. From him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Now, the who is, who was. Who is in existence? God is always there, has always been there. So who is? He's in existence, always been in existence. Who was? Continual existing. It's continual, goes on. Who is to come? Continually coming. And we looked at that last Sabbath where the truth that's been revealed to the church is that once a spirit being, God will be continually coming into the person's mind. It's exciting. We don't know what that's really like in the sense we know aspects of it now, but what it's going to be like in the future, God will be continually coming into a spirit being's life. So therefore, we will think the right way. We won't say things that are wrong. The God family will exist because God will continually be coming into their spirit life. They will all have the same loving thinking. Verse 5, and from Joshua the Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, first from mankind, the first to be resurrected to a spirit life into the God family, which is our goal. The ruler over the kings of the earth. So Christ will be King of Kings over all kings, whether they're spirit beings or physical. To him who loves us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We understand Passover. And has made, or is now making, us kings and priests to his God, the Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So that's what we're in the process. What is happening? The process that is happening is we're going to be made kings and priests of God. That's our future, which we should be encouraged by that, motivated by that. What a blessing that that honour is going to be bestowed on us. Christ is there, but there's more to follow. And it starts with 144,000. The 144,000 will be spirit beings under Joshua the Christ on this earth, serving God the Father. So the role of any king is to serve. That's the role of any king is to serve. Because it's about authority, loving authority. Verse 7, behold, he is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him. This is talking about a time order, once a person is resurrected to a physical life again, last great day in particular. Even they who pierced him, because they will be resurrected, and they will see him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn, which is about repentance. They're going to be offered repentance. They're going to be sorry for what they were, which is what we've gone through, that process. Oh. Because of him, even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Eternal, who is, who was, and who is to come. So it's through Christ that this is all going to take place. The Almighty. We have that understanding because God's given us that understanding. Now, Israel desired a physical king. We know about that. I don't think we'll get to that point, but we understand that at a point they said, we want a king. And Samuel was disappointed. Now, when you think of how stupid we are as humans, so God has said, I will fight all your battles for you. I will look after you. And then we turn around and say, but I want a king. But God said he would fight all the battles. But we want a king because we want armies and we want to fight our own battles. Now that is stupidity when you think about it. That's foolish. Anyway, God knew this. And actually in Deuteronomy 17 verse 14, goes into it well before Israel wanted their own king. So God knew it was part of the plan that they would want their own king to look after themselves, rather than have the creator of the universe with Almighty God, the power of God, look after a person. So we're going to look at principles of governing kings. So we're going to look at it on a physical level, but there's a spiritual component connected to it as well. Deuteronomy 17 verse 14. Deuteronomy 17 verse 14. Now this is about principles of governing kings. So it applies to us because we have been offered to be governing kings at a point in time. Verse 14. When you come into the land which the Eternal your God is giving you, it's interesting. When we come into the land, spirit being, there's certain things going to take place about the mind. And it's God that's going to give it. Just like here with Israel, God's going to give it. And you possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set up a king over me like the nations that are around me. So God knew this was going to take place well in advance. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Eternal your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you, that you may not set a king or a foreigner over you. So it's someone that doesn't believe what we believe. Why would we do that? The apostasy was a little bit about that, really. Someone in authority who didn't follow God's word, what happened? Destruction. That's what happened. So we're not to have a foreigner, which is an unbeliever, over us, who is not your brother. In other words, must come from the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 16. But he shall not. Now, this is when God says, you shall not do this, it's a guarantee that's what man's going to do. So God says, you shall not multiply horses for yourself. Well, what do you think they did? Multiplied horses, armies for the self. It's about me, my authority. Nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. So we're not to return back to where we've come out of. But that's what they wanted to do. For the Eternal has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Now this, in a spiritual level, is about sin. We're not to go back to Egypt. We were called out of Egypt. We've left Egypt behind, which is all about sin. Symbolically, it's about sin. Well, we're not to go back there. We are to be future kings, so we're not to go back to where we came from. We're moving forward transformation of the mind. Neither shall you multiply wise for your himself. So when you read this, you realize it's about relationships, but it's about for himself. Because it's not about loving authority, is it? It's about self. Have you seen the size of my army? Have you seen the size of the weapons I've got? We've only got 208 nuclear weapons. That's nothing. We've got 360 nuclear weapons. To self. It's about self. My power. What I can do. Yet God can stop all those from going off. That's what he wanted. If it's his will. Not that that's going to happen in the beginning. Neither shall he multiply wise to himself, lest his heart, his thinking, his motivation, turn away from following God. And that's exactly what's happened to mankind. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. And it won't surround him with self. Now, when you look at a lot of nations in the world, where you will see the people are in poverty, and the king has a palace of 300 bedrooms with gold toilets. Because what have they done? They've taken it to themselves. All the wealth comes to self. God warned that this was going to happen. This was not supposed to happen to a king. So what the point is that we should be taking this to ourselves as future kings to turn around and say, I need to be careful about myself, what I'm taking to myself. Verse 18, also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of the law in a book. Now that is staggering. Every king was supposed to take God's word, the first five books of the Bible, the law, and write it down. And it was a continual process. This wasn't just a one-off. What's that really all about? It's about righteous judgments. It's about making decisions and judgments using God's word as our guide. So what's that really about? Is that about, it's about a king? Well, surely, it's like what's happening now, someone in training. If you look at before the queen died, there was a hierarchy of order, true? Who was going to be king after this and this and this? It goes down so many generations. Well, what's going on with that next in line? Training. Training for what? Training to be a king or a queen. We have been promised to be kings. So we're in training. So what's it about? The book of the law. God's thinking on a matter. So we're in training now, dealing with other humans now, and our thinking is the most important thing. It's about the way we think towards others. We're in training to rule. We're at training ground now. We've been trained. We've been developed to change the way we think. So the law, the laws of God, God's word is the most important thing in our life that should govern our decision making. It's not what Wayne thinks or those things. We all fall in that trap. We all know everything. We know what's best for everybody else. That's natural. But really what God is saying is, well, we should be taking on the law in the mind. It's written in the mind now, true. It's not about a physical law. It's about the way we think. The law written in their minds. It's in our minds. It's our way we think about it. We use God's word as our guide in every situation in life. That's what this is really about. Well, they, on a physical level, have to write a copy of the book of the law from one before the priests and the Levites. So there's the law. We have the law. We have God's word. We have God's spirit so we can understand the intent of the law. How much more responsibility do we have as kings in training? We're to use God's word to guide all decisions. In other words, we're to look to God and what God says about a matter, not using our own reasoning on matters to do with living life. Verse 19, and it, which is the law, God's word, shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. I thought that was amazing. Like, there's no point in our life where we shouldn't be turning to look to God's word or God's spirit to lead our life. Now, will it be the opposite? Will that happen in our life? Guaranteed. We all have opinions and views. But the most important thing is God's opinion or view on any matter of life. So we're to have it for all the days of his life. It's all the days of our life. While we have access to God's Spirit, we should be looking to God's Word as our guide in life, that he may learn to fear the Eternal, his God. It's the only way. The only way is for us to look to God's Word all our days, that we will learn to fear him, because he's right, we're wrong. It's black and white. To me, it's black and white. He's right, we're wrong. So why wouldn't we look to God's Word as our guide? And be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. In other words, God's Word should be in our life. Whatever decisions we're making, we should be looking to God to guide us, to guide our thinking. That his heart, talking about the king, that his thinking may not be lifted up above his brethren, because pride gets in. And we all know better. We all think, well, the danger is if we don't use God's Word as our guide, we think we know better. My opinion, my view, the way we see it. That he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom. Look at it another way. To prolong our days in the body of Christ, what is it we have to do? Look to God's Word as our guide. And the day that we don't look to God's Word as our guide, through church government, no matter what it is, God's Word being given to us from God's apostle, and if we ignore that, what will happen? We'll leave. Because we're not using God's Word as our guide anymore. We're using our own view, the way we see it. We're trusting in self. That his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren. In other words, pride will get in the way, and pride will take us out of the body of Christ. Because no matter what happens, when a person disagrees with God, what's the problem? It's not about disagreeing with God, really. It's driven by pride. Pride's the problem. Pride is, it's the elevation of self. I know better. I know better than God. I know better than God's apostle. I know better than what church doctrine is. I know better than the truth. Pride will take us out. That's the problem. Exactly what was happening to kings. The danger for a king was that pride, take to self. I got 300 chariots. I've only got one now, one car. But you can see what happens. It's a dangerous thing. Pride's a very dangerous thing, and we all have it to different degrees. That he may not turn aside, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and the children of Israel in his midst. So, in the midst of Israel, spiritual Israel, the biggest danger we all have, every single one of us, is pride. And we don't use God's Word as our guide. Samuel 8, verse 4. Samuel 8, verse 4. This is when Israel demanded a king. And we can look at it now and say, whoa, you know, pretty stupid, really. But they didn't have God's Spirit. Just on a point there. When anybody turns against God's church or turns against the truth, it's stupidity. If we just stopped and thought about it, absolute stupidity to turn against the King of Kings who has lived forever, to think we know better. We've been around this long. He's been around forever. And yet we in pride will lift ourselves up to think we know better. Pride is insanity when you think about it. Yeah. Right. 1 Samuel 8, verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old. I won't divert. And your sons do not walk in your ways, which we know what was happening there. Now make us a king to judge us. Now that is to make decisions for us. So a king will say, do we go to war? Don't we? You know, do we fight? In other words, I don't want to make any more decisions. You make them. Well, of course, now that we have a king that's ruling over us and they're making decisions like we're going to increase the tax to 38%, well, now hang on a minute. Because that's human nature. You know, put someone over us to make all these decisions for us so we don't have to do it. And you'll defend us if there's a war. You know, that's what will happen. You know, we'll defend ourselves. We're not going to look to God to defend us anymore. But this thing displeased Samuel, because Samuel knew, fancy not having Yahweh Elohim, the creator of the universe, as your defender, but to look to self. When he said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to God. You know, a judge or a king without God's Holy Spirit will rule in selfishness. That's the only way that they can rule. It's going to be selfish. They're going to be influenced by someone else who's selfish. That's the only way that they can rule. We shouldn't expect anything else from them, because that selfishness is the dominant force. And the Eternal said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. It's profound, really, that I should not reign over them. Now this, we would say, yes, that's stupid. This can be said for church government. It applies to us. It's the same as church government. When a person rejects church government, they're virtually saying the same thing. They're rejecting God to have their own way. You know, we don't want God ruling over us anymore. Because that's what church government's about. It's the church of God. It's God's government ruling over us. And we should yield to that government. Well, the moment we don't yield, we're saying exactly the thing. We're rejecting God. So to reject church government, we're rejecting God. But we just don't see it that way. We just don't. It's just normal. We don't see it. Basically, the people would no longer take counsel or consult God on a matter. Verse 8, according to all the works which they have done since the days I brought them out of the land of Egypt, they were called out, same as our calling, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so that they are doing to you also. In other words, they didn't want that rulership. They wanted their own authority, have someone over them that would rule. Now, therefore, heed their voice. However, you must solemnly warn them, or forewarn them. I think this is brilliant, because God knew what the natural mind was going to do. This is what's going to happen. Remembering, we're not looking at this as just a story. This is about us. And the same thing about church government. There's a forewarning here about rejecting God. And he warns them. And show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. So if we look to human reasoning or human government or human thinking, conspiracy theories and all that stuff, we look to that, there's going to be a consequence to that. No matter who they, me reading it, no matter who they choose, that person would use their natural carnal mind, because that's all they can use. We shouldn't expect anything else of them. They would do everything in their self-interest, even if they did not understand their motivation, because it's going to be human. It's about votes, let's be fair. Everything's about votes. And if someone says this, well, you're in opposition, you have to say that. Even if you don't agree with it, you agree with that, but you're going to say that, because that's natural. It's the way it has to be. Verse 10. So Samuel told all the words to the Eternal, to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots. It's called an army. And to be his horsemen, in other words, do as you're told, and some will run before his chariots. In other words, look at me, look how big my army is, and look, my servants here running before me. He, a king, will appoint captains over his thousands. Chris said to me this morning, I was reading a bit of the notes here, and I laughed. She said, what are you laughing at? And I read, I said, well, it's interesting that it says, he, the king, will appoint captains over his thousands. They're his. It's his army. He's the ruler, and he knows it. In other words, there's pride involved. And captains over his 50s. This set some to... He'll set some to plough his ground. We're going to love this his business. And reap his harvest. And some to make his weapons of war and equipment of his chariots. Because deep down, everybody is his servant. And everyone will do as he says. Is there any different to the way government of men are structured? It's all about his. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and will give them to his servants. And it's happened often. And he will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage. And I'm thinking, a tenth. If it was only a tenth. I don't know whether you know, but we have what's called a GST, and it's 10%. And people still haven't worked out that if you're on an unemployment benefit or you're on any type of benefit, you're paying 10% tax because it's hidden in the price. So whenever you buy anything, say it's $30, 10% of that goes to the government automatically, only you don't know it because it's built into the price, not like in other countries they put a tax like here. You buy something at $18, it's not $18, it's the state taxes go on it. Well, from Australia, 10% is hidden. So you pay 10% GST automatically. But then on top of that, you get your tax, and it can be anywhere from 18% to 48%. Talk about tax, and you read this and you think, 10%? Go back there. Well, we understand the King of Kings. What does he require of us, of what he's given us? 10%. That's what's required, because it shows something. It shows a mind, it shows a thinking, and whether we're willing or not. And of course, there's another 10% that is given to us so that we can rejoice before God. It's a marvellous system. Well, that's the system that's coming. I think there's going to be a lot of people that go, whew, this is a great system compared to where it is today. Verse 12, he, a king, will appoint captains over people. Because they're all his. We're all his servants. And some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. And that's exactly what's happening. I'll drop down to verse 16. And he will take your male servants and your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys, and put them to work. In other words, we work for the government. Really, deep down, we might have good jobs, but deep down, we're working for the government because they look to tax us. It's just the way that it is. I'll just skip over some of those. Unless God is our king, mankind is doomed to one outcome. The same for us. Unless God is our king, King of Kings, and unless we look to Joshua the Messiah, who's been appointed King of Kings, the outcome for us is we're doomed. Because we're going to have to keep living in this world. We need a change of government. Judges 17. Judges 17, verse 6. And this is where we're at, in some way. Judges 17, verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. And that's exactly where we are at in some countries. Everybody just has a view or an opinion and does what they think is right and wrong. Because there is no king, no righteous king here. He's coming. This is the world today. Everyone other than those called by God will do what is right in their own eyes. It's natural. That's just the way that it is. Revelation 9, verse 11. Now, everybody does what's right in their own eyes because it's the natural mind of selfishness. We look after self first. Revelation 9, verse 11. And they, talking about a united Europe, which is about the fifth trumpet, had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew was Abaddon, and in the Greek the name Apollyon, which we read. So this is about kings. Now, we're future kings. That's what's been offered. Whether or not we are, in lots of ways, is up to us, because it's been offered. Now there's a choice to be made. Whether we'll take God's law with the power of God's Holy Spirit that we have, we can actually implement those things into our life. The Word of God. Live according to the way God says. And you being here today is a demonstration that you're implementing God's Word into your life. It's called obedience. Believe God. We believe God. We are begotten sons of God. So we understand that Satan has rule of this world, but that's coming to an end. And it's not far away before that takes place. Yahweh Elohim is the great king. He is the King of Kings. Joshua the Messiah has been appointed by God to be King of Kings. And that we're looking forward to that rule, because there's not only the King of Kings, there's the other kings that will be established. Kings and priests, which is a part of the 144,000. But there are future kings after that. The 144,000 will be appointed as kings and priests of God. Isn't that an incredible thing? Kings and priests of God. Now, what do kings and priests do? Now, we know what priests do. They serve. They served in the temple. What will spirit beings do as king and priests? Serve. So it's not about self-authority. This is about loving authority, to serve, to help others achieve what God wants for them. That's the role. In the millennium, mankind will be governed by Joshua the Christ, given the title King of Kings. And those who are with him, the 144,000, will be kings and priests on this earth, as spirit beings ruling. It's going to be exciting. They will govern mankind as kings and priests, as spirit beings. Mankind will be taught how to live, because that's what the role of a king and a priest is, to teach others how to live. What's the way to live? Like the kings were told, to take God's word for the rest of your life and implement it. Only this time, we and they will have the power to implement it, because it's spiritual, not physical. Mankind will be taught how to live, to know the difference between good and evil. Now, we see that today. You know, evil is called good, and good is called evil. That's mankind. That's the mind of Satan. We look forward to the coming of the appointed King of Kings, along with 144,000 that will be resurrected to spirit rings, you know, to spirit life as spirit beings. So the time is coming soon when we'll all be governed by kings and priests.